Hallelujah. So lift your hands together. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome in honor and reverence the revelation of the written word, which unveils to us the living word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified, and we are edified. Amen. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. I have some study this morning. And learn to pay a lot of attention. I've said this to many pastors who are my friends. Don't listen to God's word to preach. Now, and I'm going to say this because I've mentioned this in many places. Don't also listen to God's word with a predetermined end. Find out the truth. Find out. And finding out can be a journey. A journey. You know, there are some of us, we're in this very interesting age, the social media age. Sometimes on our church page, I watch some people, as I'm teaching, and I make a statement, they make the statement there. I'm thinking, why would you quickly tweak something you have not thought about? You know, there's this eagerness to go on the media and talk. No. The teaching of the scriptures tells us to think before we talk. We've got to think. So when you see a submission like that, you give yourself some time, you check the text, you meditate, then if you have to say something, then you do. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. Are you in church? I said, are you in church? Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God, that is Romans chapter 18, verse 15 and 18. Raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among people. Now, I want you to pay attention to that word raise. That word raise, now, we're going to have to do a little thinking right now. That word raise is the very Greek word, when you go to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 18, for the word resurrection. So Moses is not talking about raising a minister or raising a child. He's talking about the resurrection. So by mentioning, now don't forget, he says a prophet. Now that may make the person just like another spokesperson of God, because they've been prophets, right? There is Abraham, the first person called a prophet in scripture, Genesis 20, verse 7. Who's the first person called prophet, but he wasn't the first prophet. But he was the first person written as a prophet, Abraham. And so, Moses himself was a spokesperson of God, whom we can also call as prophet. So by saying the Lord will raise up, that means Moses subjects himself to that prophet. Moses is not saying he will be raised. He said there will be one that will be raised. By saying a prophet, number one, he's a man. By saying he will be raised, it means he will die, and then he will resurrect. So Moses had laid a great foundation for what to expect. Now I said to you last night, yesterday evening, that you should pay attention to the studies that Jesus did in Luke 24, 25 to 27, and 44 into 47. I said to us that there was an emphasis on the person of Moses. It wasn't grouped with everybody. In Luke 24, 27, beginning at Moses, scripture says, and all the prophets. In Luke 24, 44, written in the law of Moses. Luke 24, 44. In this text again, he mentions Moses. Now, if you go to John 5, where Jesus said, you search the scriptures, For in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they who testify of me, you will not come to me, verse 46, that you might have eternal life. Now, if you notice as that conversation went on, John 5, 39 and 40. I got that wrong. John 5, 39 and 40. Now, when he got to 44, 45, Jesus says, think not that I'm come to accuse you before the Father. There is one which accuses you before the Father. Then he says, Moses, whom you trust. Now, I've seen people misapply that text to mean, Moses accuses you, I will not accuse you. No, that's not how to read. I told you earlier that when you read scriptures, you read the conversation. Remember that yesterday? All right. So, now when I was in the law school, they taught us a way to read statutes or laws. They call it community reading. In other words, you don't focus on a section. You read the whole thing. Oftentimes, the answer of one sentence will be another section of the statute books. So we call it community reading. You read everything together. Now, if you pay attention to that conversation, when you go to 45, there is one which accuses you. Now, if you go back to that conversation, where it started from, they were doubting who Jesus was. And so, earlier on, let's just see it, John 5. Earlier on, he was referring to, he who doesn't honor the Son, doesn't honor the Father. Because, it was when he healed a man by the pool of Bethsaida. And then there were questions around who he was. And then he, verse 19, began to tell them who he was, how the Father has honored him. Now, the conversation started by them doubting who he was. And, not honoring him, and all of that. That's where the conversation started from. So, when it got to 39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. In other words, he's telling them they've searched wrongly. So what has he done? So, but you won't come to me that you may have eternal life. Which means he has laid a charge against them. That's what he has done. He has brought a charge of unbelief on them. So when he got to 45, think not I'm come to accuse you. There's one that already accuses you. Pay attention now. Moses, whom you trust. Now, if you look at the next statement there, he says, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Which means, Jesus is saying, if I'm accusing you here, Moses has already done it. I'm doing it according to scriptures. That's what he's saying. Because Moses had already laid that charge of unbelief against him. Or anybody whatsoever. So he says, think not I've come. I've only come to fulfill scripture of what Moses has already written. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. Which means, when he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Pay attention there. That means the scriptures is referring to, verse 46, are the writings of who? The writings of who? The writings of who? Very good. The writings of who? Moses. 47. If you believe not his writings, how can you believe my words? Two words in there. He wrote of me the word graphe. The writing. 47. His writings. Grammar. The content. Which means, every accusation Moses laid in his writings was because of their what? Unbelief. So Jesus is saying, you are only confirming what Moses had written before now. Yesterday I told you that the gospel includes the facts of betrayal. Remember? Can you remember that? The facts of betrayal, unbelief, wickedness. So, the facts of the gospel is not just Jesus rose. He rose from what? He rose from the dead. The death that caused by what? Sin, unbelief, and wickedness. So, Moses wrote concerning me. So, whenever we say the scriptures, pay attention now. When we say the scriptures, we are primarily referring to the writings of Moses. When you say the scriptures, we are primarily referring, not only though, primarily referring to the writings of Moses. That's why when Peter, equally is teaching in Acts 3, he says, Moses said this. What you're seeing today, he said, Moses said it. So, now, go to Matthew 20 quickly. We're going to read many texts together and have that understanding. So put your hands in Acts 3, then Matthew 28. So we'll do some fundamental things about Bible study, which I always like to remind people. A preacher must never make assumptions. I found out that people need repetition a lot. A lot. That's why when some people need to teach something new every service, they get confused. Now, I told you last night that one of the fundamentals of understanding a book which was written a while back. When you want to read a book that was written a while back. Now, open to three places. Acts 3, Luke 24, 25 through to 47. Then Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We're going to read all of them together. Now, the Luke 24 and the Matthew 28 happened at the same meeting or the same set of meetings. So it makes sense. Now, when you read a book that was written years ago, for example, in the days of Jesus, there must have been at least 1,000 years gap between the scriptures and then his teaching or his ministry. So, what do you do to such a material? Now, in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, 27 says he expounded unto them. Expounded. Which is the word diamenio. Diamenio. Diamenio means to give meaning. Now, it's not just to look for the Greek word. No. Meaning is not just grammar. Meaning also has history. Context. The practice of that time. History, context, and the practice and language of that time. Now, this is a primary way scriptures are taught. Now, put your hands in there and go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and we'll come back here shortly. Are you in church? Nehemiah. Someone say, where is that? It's after 2 Corinthians. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, the unique thing is that Nehemiah was a teacher of his time who had to teach the scriptures, or let's say the law of Moses, in a different world. Israel was already in Babylon. They had different languages now and different culture. They had mixed. So, and they were supposed to read a book written in another world, to a different set of people, but with the same theology. So, what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah chapter 8. So, Ezra. Ezra is recorded to have done this. Chapter 1. So, chapter 8 verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street and was before the wall gate, and he spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses with the law I commanded to Israel. Now what did he do? Verse 7. The B part. He caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. Now let's take verse 8 together. So, let's go again, let's go. So, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, this is exactly what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Make it distinct. Which means that what he did here was to clarify the use of language. Language will be determined by the practice of the people. Language is determined by history and practice. So Ezra here had to, wait for this, interpret the law of Moses written in another language, another setting, another history, a different history, different people. And he brought it to their understanding. So, that means, in Bible interpretation, you must cross the language barrier. One, you have to cross the language barrier. Over the years, the language had changed. First of all, cross the language barrier. Secondly, what was going on? I said that yesterday. When this was said, is the same thing going on now, even with different people? So we said yesterday, what was the conversation? What was being said? What was the question? What was the answer? So Ezra here is doing exactly what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. When Moses wrote the law, there was Pharaoh. Now there's Herod, there's Pilate. When Moses wrote the law, they were in exile. Now they're in Jerusalem, they're in their land. When Moses wrote the law, they were in slavery, coming out of it. Now, are they in slavery? Questions you should ask. When Moses wrote the law, a large majority of them were unbelieving and idol worshipping. When Jesus is teaching, is that the same crowd? So you must find what we have, if you check any of our recent materials, we developed a concept called the identification unifiers. You must find out the identical things in the world. What is identical here? The persons will not be identical because they are thousands of years apart, but the belief, the practice, the sins. What's identical here? So if you find the identical things, identification unifiers, that what unifies Ezra's time with Moses' time. Now, Moses had to do the same thing because years had passed between the events of Genesis, where the promise of Exodus was made, to the Exodus. So he had to find again the unifiers. What identifies this world? You must find that out. So, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus identified, the first thing he says, O fool, slow of heart to believe. Moses wrote again to an unbelieving nation. Identify that. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Which means, I must read the scriptures together. Selective reading of scriptures will lead you into error. You must read them together. Jesus did the same thing. Are you in church? Come on guys, are you in church? So, you must find out the identification unifiers. What unifies this world? Remember in Matthew 19, pay attention here. Jesus, they came to Jesus with a question. For what cause shall a man put away his wife? And he said that at the beginning, he that made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So they now told him, well, why then did Moses give a bill of divorcement? Now, pay attention to that. Why did, now Moses had died years and years ago. Then he said, Moses, this is Jesus, because of the hardness of your heart. You have said, they were not around when he wrote it. But he had identified them with that audience. Who's following what I'm saying here? He had said, okay, that audience is this audience. So he identified them. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So, even though Moses, when he wrote to Israel. But because he's inspired by the Spirit of God, God had a wider audience. God had a wider audience. God, so most of the time, even the writer does not intend that this audience will read it. That's how you know it's inspired by God. While Moses is talking to Jews who came out of Egypt, God's theology is not restricted to a people. So, in other words, while Moses had in mind an unbelieving nation of Israel, God used the same theology to address the whole world. So Jesus finds what we call the identification of unifiers because of the hardness of your heart. Because if they had hardness of the heart, you also do. So Moses allowed that because of your unbelief. Who's following what I'm saying here now? So in study, you must cross that barrier. One, the language barrier. Then the context. The context of the world. What is this about? Who is he talking to? What's the unification or unifier between that audience and this audience? Number one, it can be culture. A culture will differ. It can be culture. It can be mode of dressing, because it will differ. That's changed over time. But the theology is eternal. So that means in my study, I find out the theology in the midst of the culture and the history. What is the message there? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you learning something from that? Did you get that? Did you get that? Alright, so, pay attention now. A first and the most and very important element of Bible study, I said it yesterday, you must hear what the audience heard. You must hear what they heard. The second thing is you must use the books that they used. Now, in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, the one I quoted the other time, and 44 to 46. And let's add one more. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. All authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you till the end of the world. Now, go to verse 18 of Matthew 20. Let me show you something quickly. When he said, he came and he said to them. Now, it's not like he came and just said, okay guys, good evening, all authority in heaven and earth, go to heaven, make example of every nation, see the people who have commanded you, bye-bye, or goodbye. No. Now, look at that verse 18 very well, Matthew 20. If I'm going to translate that word, because it's in the present tense continuous, is he kept saying to them. Which means that when you listen to the sermons, which according to Luke 1 verse 2 and 3, he taught for 40 days. This is the summary. I need you to get this right. Quit trying to blow the heat off. Just pay attention here. That means that what you have in 18 to 20 is not detailed. Pay attention now. What you have in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27 is also not detailed. What you have in Luke 24, verse 44 to 49 is also not detailed. They are summaries. So, the audience of Jesus, the 12, maybe the 120, what did they have before them when he was saying these things? They didn't have Ephesians. They didn't have Colossians. Okay? They didn't even have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What they had was Genesis to Malachi. Come on, are you there? When Paul wrote letters to Ephesus, before the letters came, what were they reading? Genesis to what? Malachi. Why did he have to write the letters? They are reminders and summaries of the things that he taught them. Now, listen carefully now. For example, if you go to Acts 20, if you see how Paul taught, and sometimes he'll teach from 6 p.m. till 6 a.m. In Acts 20, he told them in Ephesus, he said, look, I taught you for the space of 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Then you look at the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters. You can't teach this one. Just read it out. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus. In 1 hour, you're done. In fact, if you're a fast reader, less than that. So, which means those letters were summaries. Those letters, just like what I said about Matthew 20, they are summaries of the things that they taught. Which means that Paul never expected you to read Colossians on its own. If you do it, you are going to land in error. He never expected you to read Galatians alone. Now, I give this example a lot. It's like you're going to a lecture room. And then the lecture room now has the textbooks. Textbooks for the course. Maybe like I did in the Faculty of Law, the legal system. There's one legal system textbook like that. Nigerian legal system by Obilade. I don't know anybody who used that. He used to call it the Bible. Nobody used it here. You did? Very good. That was the textbook, you know. Now imagine you wanted to study for that course and you just told yourself, and then the teacher, every time he comes to class, he will open that textbook, teach from there, explain what is there, then you took your notes. He goes to the next class, he explains from the book, he's sticking strictly to that textbook. Then you say, well, I don't like that textbook. I only like his lectures. You know, you're not intelligent. You know? Because his textbook, right, is where you ought to study and understand his lectures from. So, the textbook of Jesus and Paul is not Ephesians. The textbook of Jesus and Paul is not the book of John. The textbook of Jesus and Paul is not the book of Acts. The textbook that Jesus and the apostles taught from is Genesis to Malachi. Amen. Is that amen? Let me show you if you're following this. Come on. So, the first thing is, you cannot read the epistles alone. You cannot read the four gospels alone. You will never have an understanding of the four Gospels if you don't read Genesis to Malachi. You will never have an understanding of the epistles the same way. So, what you have in the epistles, pay good attention here, what you have in the epistles is the explanation in a summary. Pay attention. So, for the words that you find in the epistles and the terms, the narratives, and the story behind it, or the events behind it, will be found between Genesis and Malachi. The meaning of the words used by Jesus and the apostles is found within the books that we call the Old Testament. Now pay attention here. In 1 Corinthians 15, for example, verse 3, when Paul says, this is the gospel, how Christ died for our sins, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No. According to Genesis to Malachi. So, Genesis to Malachi is the gospel. That's the gospel. Genesis to Malachi is the gospel. How he was buried and raised again the third day. According to Lamentation, right? According to Ezra, Nehemiah, according to Deuteronomy, according to Isaiah, according to Hosea. So which means, when I read the epistles, I read it according to the Old Testament books, as we call it. I therefore must know how to read the epistles is to read the Old Testament books. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's not Colossians. That's Genesis to Malachi. The Logos of God. When Jesus says, you search the scriptures from them, you think you have done like, they are there with us about me. He's not referring to Philippians, which means Genesis to Malachi is God's word. Let me see how many people follow this. Come on. Genesis to Malachi is God's word. Because when Jesus was teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Paul was teaching in the book of Acts, there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In many instances. Which means, my understanding of the Old Testament books, as we call it, is how I will understand the epistles. Oftentimes, while we think that the books are not the same, is exactly what I said earlier, a lack of proper interpretation. The reason why they appear disconnected is because they were written in different worlds. Different worlds, different history, but the same gospel and the same theology. And in many instances, the same kind of people. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you learning something? So, for those of you who have your Genesis and Malachi glued together permanently, that is the state of your spiritual life. Because it simply means you are not growing. You are not growing. Because in Ephesus, that was how the word grew. But it so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It wasn't the epistles to Colossians that was growing. What was growing and prevailing? Genesis to what? Why are you quiet? Because you came with Gideon's Bible. Come on guys, are you there? So what was growing? Genesis to what? Malachi. Lamentation. Come on. Obadiah. Zephaniah. Zechariah, Hosea, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the word of the word of what? Praise the Lord. So every statement Jesus made is found in those books. Hallelujah. Are you there? You learning something here? So, I'm only preparing your mind, right, to where we are going. So we have, that means Jesus is course curriculum, his course content. He's what else do we use in academic? He's a syllabus, right? Is that it? He's where? Genesis to what? Genesis to what? Now, I didn't say some part, so before you say, let me look for the Christocentric, Christoelectric part. I'm saying everything there. Glory. You told Jesus like this. Don't read this one. Ignore. You see this one? That is the... Forget that one. All this... Keep up. In all the scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In all the scriptures. When you see Paul in the book of Acts, spend hours in the synagogue without Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and they are there hours, and he's talking to those who are astute teachers of the Torah, they look at it line upon line. Precept upon precept. The very text of Genesis to Malachi. So in this conference, that is our journey. Hallelujah. Are you there? Are you there? Glory to God. So, hear this well. Let me give you a few principles so we delve in quickly. That means the background of the epistles, pay attention here, the background of the epistles is the book of Acts and the four Gospels. Or let me put it like this. The background of the epistles is the book of Acts. The background of the book of Acts is the four Gospels. Just follow this simple principle. Now, the background of the four Gospels is Genesis to Malachi. Now, pay attention. Let's now break it down. The background of the prophets. When we say the prophets, we refer to Malachi, Isaiah, Jeremiah. The background is the five books of Moses. Which means you can understand Isaiah without reading Genesis to Deuteronomy. Now let me add one more. So this is vital. The background of Exodus is Genesis. Because the reason why Moses goes to Egypt is because of the promise made in Genesis. Let me now add one more. The background of Genesis is Exodus. Because the reason why he wrote Genesis is to give them the promise made in Genesis when they were going to have an Exodus. Which was the reason why he wrote Genesis was because there is an Exodus. So he gives them the reason for the Exodus. Now, the reason for Genesis is the promise made to Abraham. That is why you discover there are 50 chapters, and in 50 chapters, pay attention here, 40, or let's say 39, are dedicated to Abraham. So, the first 11 chapters, before Genesis 12, is to give the background on why God gave a promise to him. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following me? Let me take it again. The background of the epistles is to see the events in the book of Acts. And the reason, the background of the book of Acts is to see the four gospels. The four gospels. Jesus, the Word of God, God had become a man. Now, the reason for all of that is the law and the prophets. Now, the prophets don't stand on their own. The prophets are the voice or voices of the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses is because of the promise in Genesis. So the background of Exodus is Genesis. The background of Genesis is Exodus. So, can you see why you must read everything together? Is it making sense? You must read everything together. So, I cannot teach the epistles successfully without teaching the law and the prophets. And I cannot get it a good footing without the four gospels. Let me add this, this making sense. That no portion of the 66 books is of lesser weight. None. They must be read together. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. They must be read together. So, if it therefore means that all the teaching of Jesus, all the times he taught, he's teaching from Genesis to Malachi. That means, if I have a problem today in understanding the uniqueness or the unity, then I have an interpretation problem. Which is exactly what he solved on the road to Emmaus. He expounded into them in all of the scriptures. Luke 24, 27. The things concerning himself. Look at verse 45, Luke 24. He opened his their understanding mindset that they might understand. Suinemi in the Greek simply means to synchronize it. To bring it together. Now, hold on, look up. I want to show you something quickly. Why did he have to synchronize it? Did it mean that it was not synchronized? No. The reason why he had to synchronize what was already synchronized was because in their mind it was not. So, is putting the scriptures together was not his own making. Well, he's God, it's his own making, but I'm saying was not what he did afresh. It was because their minds did not believe. So, in their minds, he put it together. He put together what was already put together. So, unbelief makes a division of scripture. Unbelief reads scriptures out of context. Unbelief separates scriptural texts. Faith unites it. So, that's what he did on the road to Emmaus. So, in Bible study, the first thing, you must have their textbook. And the textbook in Colossae was not the book of Colossians. The textbook in Corinth, was not the epistle in Corinth. The textbook, the curriculum, was not in Philippi, was not the book of Philippians. The curriculum in Philippi was Genesis to Malachi. So which means, every time I read the epistles, what am I reading? What am I reading? Can I have an audience? What am I reading? Genesis to Malachi. So spiritual growth begins when I'm able to read everything together. Are you learning something? So when Jesus, for example, in John 14, this is just a quick one, I'll talk about it in the afternoon, when he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now, again, when he was saying that, which text was he reading from? Huh? Come on. Genesis to Malachi. Now, put your hands in there. Let me show you something quickly. In John 7, when he said to them, the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, he that's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which those who believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet, because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. He says, as the scripture said. So when you go to John 14, and he says, the same comforter, Allos Paracletos, the same comforter. Where? The same comforter of the Old Testament writings. Which means, Jesus did not manufacture words. The authority of Jesus is Genesis to Malachi. Let me add this. The authority of Genesis to Malachi is Jesus himself. So, when you are familiar with the doctrine of Genesis to Malachi, then you are familiar with the doctrine of God and his word. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, fundamentally and importantly, when you read the epistles, you are reading the Old Testament books, as we call it. When you read the book of Acts, that's what you're reading. When you read the four Gospels, that is what you're reading. So, let's lay a few ground rules. So we said, you must make use of this interpretation technique, identification unifiers. What is identical here? What unifies the world? Now, you must understand the grammar, for example. The grammar. What's the grammar here? What's the grammar? Because in the afternoon, we're going to talk about something that I know I taught it in church. I'm going to just go over it again in the afternoon. Now, you must identify what it's talking about. For example, let me give you a very, very simple one. When you hear a word like rest, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Have you seen it on flyers, some posters? And then they'll put barren, poor, jobless, sick, all that exists. No visa, academic failure, homeless, what else? Bayless, booless, or able-bayless, both ways. And they say, come to Jesus. He will give you rest. Because it's a restroom. So I think what it means is that if you are tired of life, he says, I will give you rest. I say, come. Are you busted, broken, disgusted? Has life played a fast one on you? He said, come out of me. So you come. But they forgot that the next text says, learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Learn of me. I am meek. I am gentle. Yoke. Learn. I thought rest just means to just lie down. Hallelujah. I've entered into his rest. Okay. We've entered into his rest. Now we do nothing. You don't know what rest means. We'll talk in the afternoon. Hallelujah. Because you read rest in your world. Pillow. Bed. You didn't go back to that world to understand the grammar. So when Jesus says rest, he must have picked his words from the Old Testament. So you go and see what rest means there. Then you discover that after rest is work. We're going to talk about that. Amen. Hallelujah. So you don't interpret something in another language, or you don't apply it, you know, without understanding what it means in that language. Let me add another one. And I've gone through this one over and over again. When you hear the word redemption, and I suggest that this happened to many translations. I'm a translator myself, of course, in a very minute way, so I understand the challenge. Now, in the Greek, because the Greek came years later, there's a term, redemption. Now, redemption in the Greek Bible, which is the New Testament that you have in your hands, has these words, apolutrosis, lutron, and lutrosis. Just three words. Lutron, apolutrosis, and then lutrosis. They have to do with paying a price. Paying a price. In fact, some verses have the, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we believe that Jesus paid the price. So because the Greek of the word apolutrosis, lutron, lutrosis have to do with a market. It's called the agora. So you also have the word agorazo, exagorazo. All those words are, you know, together. So it's believed that you are in a market, so you pay a price to someone, and then the person now gives you goods. Now, this is the challenge of reading only the epistles. So many people, and I believe in the Reformation era, those people who came around on Martin Luther. Now in our new book, His Righteousness, we did some proper polemic about it. I mean, we decided to go to that era because you see that whenever you're studying scripture and you see a term that's used today, popular amongst us, but you can't find it in scripture, that means you can locate the history. Where did this come from? Where did the idea of paying a price to God for our sins, where did it come from? Because it's believed that Jesus became a ransom for our sins that was paid to God, who now did what? Forgave us our sins. Now, in studying the epistles, with the Old Testament books, as we call it, that sort of phrase doesn't exist. Or that sort of narrative. That leads us to something. Every time you see a word in the epistles, where is the narrative of it? Huh? The Old Testament books. Good. Now, if I try to read the word in my world, I'm going to land an error. Because when they were using that word, they were referring to stories where? Stories where? In the Old Testament. Who's following what I'm saying here now? So the moment you disconnect it, you're going to teach an untruth. So, there came this concept of God being paid a price. And it's called redemption. Redemption. And what we say, in Christ alone, my hope is the wrath of God was satisfied. Which is not wrong. But we think the wrath of God means God was angry, so when Jesus died, he was no longer angry. Not true. So, when I read redemption, what's the story? The story of redemption is Exodus 6, where Moses goes to Egypt from verse 5, 4, 5, and 6, I will redeem them with an outstretched arm. I will redeem. So if it's the one redeeming, then that means we must understand the meaning. Now, let me go back. I skipped something very quickly. In translations, because you are in two different worlds, the Hebrew and the Greek, or let's say the ancient Near Eastern period, and then you have the Greco-Roman period. When you want to bring this story to these people, don't forget that thousands of years apart, what do you look for again? What is identical? Come on. Then you now look out for which word in this culture is similar to this word in this culture. Now, I understand the challenge of the translators, because there were many things that were in this culture that were not in this culture. Now, the concept of redemption is the Hebrew word gahal. It means your kinsman, next of kin, coming to claim what belongs to you. And I use this story a lot. When my father passed on, my earthly dad, I went to his bank to claim his documents and properties that he put in there. So they asked me a question. Are you his next of kin? I said, yes. They said, let's check. So they went through their records. And then one guy said, did he make himself the next of kin? I said, why? He said, because the next of kin here is Shebu. I said, I'm also Shebu. He said, oh, beautiful. So they said, that means you can claim what belongs to him as your own. Okay? But they said, go and bring your passport. And in Nigeria, they said, they almost told me to go and bring my father. So I went ahead and brought the passport. Then I went in there and now redeemed. Are you there? I redeemed what belonged to him. So, pay attention. When Moses goes to Egypt, in Exodus chapter 6, he says, God made a promise to who? Abraham. So, when God made a promise to Abraham, in Genesis 15, he said, I will redeem them. He gave Abraham a promise, and because himself and Abraham had been in a covenant, a berith. In a covenant, it's understood that you make a treaty. Berith. When you make a treaty, it means whatever is yours is mine. Whatever is mine is yours. It includes weaknesses and strength. So, I will, even if you are not around, I will carry out your wishes. So, by going to Egypt to rescue Israel, God was acting as that covenant partner or a next of kin to Abraham. That's why, irrespective of what they did, he fulfilled his word in faithfulness. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, are you following this? Okay. So, you won't understand that word redemption until you go to the story. The story is, God made a promise to Abraham, and when his children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren were in trouble, God shows up to claim what belonged to Abraham as though it belonged to him. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following this? Alright. So, listen carefully. The concept of redemption means to go like a kinsman redeemer. Next of kin. To act on behalf of another to claim his property. Or to claim what belongs to him. Now, Why then does the Greek use those words, exagorazo, or the words lutron apolutrosis? The reason is that concept did not exist when they were interpreting it. So they looked for what was closest. What was closest was what they do in the market, the slave market or the goods market, where you go, pay attention, to claim a good that you pay for. So they now use the word price paid to show the value. Not that something was paid to anyone. It's to show value. So which means God placed value on his relationship with Abraham and goes to redeem his kindred. God also placed value on us, and because of that same promise, he redeemed us from the enemy. It's not that he gave anything to anyone. The essence of using the word lutrosis, lutron, or exagorazo is to show value and action, not parties that exchanged goods and services. Let me see if you understand that. Do you understand that now? So, to understand words used in the epistles, you have to first of all go to the story. I say it like this. Words in the epistles are like a van. A van, for example, if I go into, I want to go and park, maybe I want to move my house from, say from one apartment to another in different locations. I will get a van or a truck. So I'll move my things into the truck, right? So as the truck is going, I'll say, my house is in there, right? But you know that truck is only a summary of many things. I'll have to bring it down in detail. My television sets, the furniture, piece of furniture, the bed, the beddings. So every time you see a word like redemption, it's like that van. There are things involved in that word. You now have to rightly divide it and explain it in his details so that you do not call it a truck. Hallelujah. You have to give it its, there has to be a narrative that explains what just happened. So, redemption is not God paying price to anybody. Redemption is that the death of Jesus is the value that God placed on his promise, or his promise is the value he placed on us. That is why Jesus died. It's not that the price was paid to the devil or to sin, and more preposterously to God. He is the Redeemer. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So words that you find in the epistles have their stories in the Old Testament, as we call it. For example, when you hear, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. That was God leading Israel out of Egypt. So the word led, ago, has to do with one point to the other. It's not just being led on, no. Led from darkness to light, Egypt to Canaan, flesh to the Spirit. So you must find out the story behind the words. What is the story behind these words? So the epistles have the summaries. The Old Testament has the story, or the narrative behind it. Let me see if you understand. Is it making sense? Which means that you and I must be accustomed to the narratives of the epistles found only in what we call the Old Testament books. Praise the Lord. As I praise the Lord. So which means that when we say the Word of God or God's Word, what are we referring to? What are we referring to? Genesis to what? Malachi. That's one. Number two. When we say the word of God, right, the word of God is in whose language? Huh? Is in man's language. Right? So I say, I don't like Greek and Hebrew, I want the word of God by the Spirit. In what language? Do you know the language of the Spirit? Someone say tongues. Read tongues. Let's see. The language of the Spirit is Greek and Hebrew. Hallelujah. Did you hear me? The language of the Spirit, that rhema you have been looking for, is Greek and Hebrew. In fact, primarily it is Hebrew. That's the language of the Spirit. That's the heavenly language. Because God used, pay attention, human language to communicate His word. He also accommodated human culture to communicate His word. So when you don't understand the human language, you don't understand God's word. When you don't understand the human culture, you don't understand God's word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we making sense here? So, the language of the Spirit is not feelings. It's Hebrew and Greek. Those who were inspired to write were inspired in what language? Their own language. Those who were inspired to write were inspired to write in their own language. Now, I speak a different language, but I must first of all understand their language. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is it making sense? So, I must cross the language barrier. One. I must go back to the story behind the statements. What's the story? What's the story? Now, a very core issue. Now, I know we have very few days here in this conference, but I believe that if you lay your hands on these books, you get a whole lot of expression on what I'm talking about. Now, listen well. Which means that as I read the words of Jesus, I am reading the words of Moses and the prophets. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm reading. As I'm reading Ephesians, I'm reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now, I want to see whether you are paying attention. Praise the Lord. Are you getting this? Is this making sense to you? Okay. So, we said the background of the epistles is what? No. Huh? The background of the book of Acts? The background of four Gospels? Is what? Prophets. The background of the prophets? Five books of Moses. What was the reason for writing the five books of Moses? I didn't hear anything. Huh? What was the event? Right? Exodus. Why was there an Exodus? Genesis. Oh, is it making sense now? So which means the background of the whole Bible is an Exodus. Hallelujah. A coming out to. Is that clear? The whole Bible is the story of an Exodus. Where are we coming out of? Where are we going to? So, when Jesus opened their understanding, they saw that even though, you know, Israel felt that the Exodus was just, let us leave this place and find ourselves in Jerusalem. So they founded a place. Jerusalem, the city of the king. David called it his stronghold, Zion. Right there, they were still in captivity. They still had dominion. They were still in slavery of a sort. So they are crying for an exodus. But it's not clear to them that the exodus was not going into a land. See, they were already in the land and they were still in bondage. So they were waiting for Jesus, who will come and set them free from Pilate and the chief priest and of course Herod, who was an impostor. Impostor. And Jesus came and disappointed them. But when he opened their understanding, they saw that Jesus is leading an exodus without leaving where they were. Hallelujah. Is this making sense? So the background is an exodus. We're moving, we're leaving one kingdom to another, one realm for another. So it's in the exodus that we have the inheritance, kleronos. It's in the exodus that we have the deliverance, aphesis, forgiveness of sins. You know, we teach forgiveness of sins as pardon, but if it is a deliverance, aphesis, it's a taking away from. Pay attention now. It's in the exodus that we have redemption, gal, hapolutrosis, exagorazo, gorazo. It's in the exodus, pay attention, it's in the exodus that we have the promise that God made and the covenant. All the terms we use, the new birth, the new covenant, the new creation, are terms of an exodus. And the reason for the exodus is a promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12. And the reason for the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12 were the events of Genesis 3 to Genesis 11. I've given you easy way to read the Bible, right? Come on. Aha. So, the stories have different personalities, but the same theology. The same challenges. The same devil. Are you there? The same God. The same Lord and Master. The same evil. And the same sins. Okay. So in understanding the teachings of Jesus, I must know that he taught them from those stories. Which means, as Jesus opened the scriptures, all the words we see written about him that he said were words that he used to describe the narratives and the stories of Genesis to Malachi. I must therefore accustom myself with those stories. Hallelujah. So, if now we're talking about times of refreshing, where did Peter take times of refreshing from? He said, Moses said, Samuel said, the prophet said. Ah! So, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord is the teaching of Genesis to Malachi. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. Are you following this? Very good. So go to Matthew 28. Are you learning something? Those outside, are you learning something? Alright, Matthew 28. Glory, 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 glory. I said glory, glory, glory. Some say, that's the Old Testament. We'll get to that one in a moment. That's the Old Testament. They said, no. We're not under the Old Testament. Eh? What are you under? Huh. New Testament too. What's the Old Testament? That one is gone. What's the New Testament? It is here. You imagine saying that in Galatia. Say, we are now in the epistles. You say, which epistles? We don't study Joseph, we just read the epistles. Paul said, where are the epistles? You are going to write them now, are you? Won't you write them? You will write them later. You now put it after 2 Corinthians. No. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Are you in church? Are you in church?
Yes,
Matthew 28. Now, before we go there, one more thing. Look up. Now, open to the very first page of your Bible, if you have a Bible. Now, interestingly, mine is, this is the beginning of my Bible. It shows you how the remaining should be. This is not a curse from God. Sorry. Okay, now, you have, how many of you have this in your Bible? You have it? So you have the old, and that is what is confusing many of us. Then what do you have to say about the new? Very good. So, are you aware that this is not inspired? This is somebody's interpretation. Amen. Because normally when you hear old and new, old car, new car, you go for the new car. Right? They say, ah, now I'm so now. I was sharing with somebody, that was somewhere in June, July. I said, the scripture says, a man must not put on what pertains to a woman. Say, ah, no. Ah. That's Old Testament now. Ah, no. I said, okay. So a man should put on what pertains to a woman. He said, no. I'm just saying, so we are not under the law. I said, what is the law? He said, the law now, you know the law. The law. I said, what's the law? He said, all those things now, that's not where that one. That's not for us. We are new creatures. Yeah. Hallelujah. Do you know that the three scriptures that Jesus quoted to overcome the temptation, two of them were thou shalt not. We don't walk by thou shalt not. We are. God overcame by thou shalt not. Hallelujah. Are you in church? So, the New Testament part of your Bible and the Old Testament part of your Bible is found out by study. That laziness. You see, we're not here again, we're here. So I just enjoy the epistles. I enjoy it. Say, what do you enjoy there? We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Oh, we are blessed. We are so blessed. Say, with what? Spiritual blessings. What? They are in the heavenly. So we bring them into the... You see your problem? When you hear adoption of sons, you can't understand it until you go back to the Exodus. When you are being led by the Spirit, you go back to the Exodus. When you are, we walk in the Spirit, you go back to Genesis and Exodus. There are terms in the Old Testament that we call it. So the first thing is, remove it in your head that Genesis to Malachi is Old Testament. It is not written in the Bible. Amen. Up of Jesus. Thank you. That Genesis to Malachi is Old Testament is not in the Bible. Let me give you more challenges. That Matthew to Revelation is New Testament is also not in the Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you there? So take that off your mind. We are not in the Old Testament. We are in the Jesus called Genesis to Malachi the Word of God. Paul called it the Gospel. When he asked them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, where were they supposed to preach it from? Where? Genesis to Malachi. So, Matthew 28. Are you learning something? I didn't hear you. Are you learning something? Matthew's Gospel 28. All authority, that's what Father, in verse 18, is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Can we take verse 20 together? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. You go on. And lo, I am with you always. Till the end. Now, when he says, lo, I am with you. Now, in today's language, if I say, I am with you, you say, I did your side. I'm with you. And that's to show me support. Remember when I was in the boarding house in secondary school? We had this protest against the school authorities. So I used to be the one to champion those things. So I used to write the letters to the school authorities. If I show somebody where I used to put my post, my articles, I wrote an article then, where is the head of our fish? Because we used to see fish, but we don't see the head. In my form one, where is the head of our fish? I used to write articles and all that. So when I became a prefect, we began to lead protests. Sometimes I'll command all the junior boys not to go to school. The principal will come. What's going on? Sir, we want to fight for our rights. And I get everybody to, because I grew up under a school, my school father, he led us to throw beans. I'm saying because yes, he knows I didn't lie. You told us to do it. You told them that you put up the light. And then we begin to throw beans at the teachers and the house master. And they ran for their lives. I didn't tell many of my mates this until years later. They threw the beans. So I learned protest. So protest. Say, no, we won't take it. So I wrote my 15-point agenda to the principal of the school. We want this. So before I read the 15 points, we met in the boarding house, myself and other seniors, and we said, we are going to give this to the principal, and we won't take it. And they said, we are with you. We are with you. Oh no, go for it, press man. Yes, sir, yeah. So I took it to the principal, and then the principal said, so three of us were there, the head of school who was my mates too, the deputy head of school, myself. And I said, who wrote this letter? They all just looked at me. I said, I did, sir. What? You have the guts? I said, sir, it's our rights. We paid for it. For example, sir, the head of our fish, I've been asking since I was in form one. He said, so what do you want? So the man really was angry. And he was like, nobody can confront my authority. I said, we're not confronting you, sir. We're only asking for our rights, sir. For our rights, sir. So as soon as my niece got to know this was going on, the man said, I will suspend you. I said, well, if it's for the rights, I don't mind, sir. The way you are young, you begin to talk like that. My father was not there. I said, eh? What did you say? So when my mates heard about it in the body house, they all started going home. Those who said, I am with you, it was not to the end. And interestingly, the man gave us everything eventually. But that's in the past. Amen. Praise the Lord. Where are we? I am with you. So Jesus is not saying that you have my support, like some Arsenal fans. I don't want to mention your name. You are with us and not, you are not with us. Praise the Lord. Amen. I almost mentioned Chelsea. But I've just done it. Amen. You know, Genesis 3:15, God says, I put enmity between you and Chelsea. I believe that. Hallelujah. But we'll soon see Chelsea crushed under our feet. Amen. Thank you, sir. You want to say something? You know, you're a lying prophet. He came to speak against our club in my birthday party. A man's foes are members of his household. So when he says, I am with you, you think it means I'm on your side? No. If he's teaching from the Old Testament books, as we call it, Go and look for the I am. I am with you. Now the Greek of that word is ego emi. E-G-O-E-M-I. Which is a proper name. In the Hebrew, it's a proper name. It is not a promise. It is what? A proper name. So when he said, "Lo!" Look up, guys. It meant, look at God. Lo! I am! Please, look at God. Look closely. This is God. John, after the resurrection, will write his own synoptic and says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld. And so when he said, "Lo, I am," is not a phrase, it is a proper name. I am with you. So when he said, "I am with you," I am, therefore, there is a proper name. Jesus, in other words, is saying, the scriptures are being fulfilled right before your eyes. In Genesis, so Exodus chapter 3 and 14, here is Moses. When the Exodus was going to take place, he said, "Now, who do I say sent me?" You'd have wondered, why did he say that if he had been told, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've come, I've heard the groanings of my people, and I've come to redeem them." Why did he have to say, "What name do I call you?" Now open your ears very well to what I'm about to say. I told you earlier that God's word is in what? Human language. Now add one more. God's word is in human language and it accommodates human cultures and practices. Notice the word accommodate. I didn't say endorse. It accommodates it, but it doesn't endorse it. When we teach the grace of God, some of us, all we think about grace is, when I commit sin, he doesn't, no. God's accommodation in the history of the Bible is a story of his compassion and grace. Listen carefully to this. So what name do I call you? Why did he say that? Because Israel had grown in Egypt in the midst of idol worship, where they will give names to their gods according to the things that they did. Because you don't give God a name, he is God. Hallelujah. Imagine if you were to call your dad and you say Daddy One or Daddy Two, it'll be, who is the second one? Because you need to make a distinction, because there are many. So Moses said, "Okay, what do I call you amidst all the gods that they know?" So God, in his graciousness, allowed them to give him a name. So he tell them, "The I am sent you. I am that I am." Now, pay attention here. That word "I am that I am," alright, has to do with the promise he made to Abraham. It is the word "Ava" with the another word "Aya." Ava, H-A-V-A-H. H-A-Y-A-H. I am. Why did he use the word I am? Or the word ayah? The word ayah, H-A-Y-A-H, is a verb yet a name. A verb of action. A verb that carries out an activity. Why did he say, I am? Because he said, I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in the grammar of that word, it means I was the one who made the promise. I am the one carrying it out, and I will be the one still carrying it out. Means it deals with the past, or when the promise was made. Now, that's carrying out the promise, and the future, when the promise will be fulfilled. In Exodus 6 and 2, he says, I am Yahweh. By my name Yahweh, I wasn't known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by the name God Almighty. Now, that is not a distinction. Now, when he says, I am God Almighty, it means I'm sufficient to carry out my promise. When he says, I am Yahweh, it means I am still carrying out my promise. I am that I am, and I will be what I'll be. In other words, God has no name. We only have a name that defines his redemptive work. God's got no name because he has no equal. He has no rival. He has nothing we're distinguishing him for. He is the only God. So when we say God, it's only one person. He's not the God of the Old Testament. That doesn't make sense. He's not the God. No, no, no. He is what? God. But for the redemptive work, he carries a title, a proper name. I am that gave the promise. I am fulfilling the promise. And I will fulfill the promise. Let me see if you're following what we're saying here. And God does that. He accommodates. He comes down to man's level. He allows them to use sacrifices to worship him. It was not him that began the practice. It was already in their culture. But he came down to their level. And he allowed them. But when he was going to reveal himself to Abraham, he said, I'm the one offering the sacrifice. God is very accommodating and very gracious. Very gracious. You know, in Numbers 12, is it 12 now? And they said, well, how do we know that the land the Lord is giving us a thing? How do we know that that land is there? And then they said, we cannot go without. We don't want to go and get into trouble, they said. So they said, okay, can we have people go and check it out for us? Is that not unbelief? Huh? Is that not unbelief? Let them come and tell us first before we go. You know who chose the people for them? God did. Was that his will? No. But you know what? He goes through any length to pass across his message. He chose it for them. And for Samuel 8, they came to Samuel. We don't want God as king again. That's what they meant. We want a king like all the nations. We're too tired of this. Like all the nations. Samuel said, you want a king? God is your king. They said, spiritually. We want a king that will lead us to battle. We want a king that will do this for us. Someone said, he will collect your money. Collect your wife. Said, That's how they use exegesis to scatter our brain. We want a king. Okay. Samuel goes to God. He says, oh God, these guys, they want a king. God says, they have not rejected you, they rejected me. He said, alright, I'm going to help you to choose a king for them. In their disobedience, God was still working something out. Hallelujah. He chose Saul. Of course, Saul did all he did. And then someone is crying and saying, oh God, what's this for Psalm 15? What kind of disobedient guy is this? He always does the opposite. God says, don't cry any longer. I have found a man after my heart. Go to the house of Jesse. To know the kind of person Saul was, someone said, Lord, I know you are wonderful. But if I go, that guy will kill me. God said, tell him you are going to worship. It was not a lie. was just in worship ordained. So he goes to the house of Jesse. And so Jesse brought out all the guys, LMA students, sorry. These are the qualified. Elias, come on, I'm the one. I gotta say. Someone said, Mumber how the fellow of the house, fellow of the house. What are you saying? Interpretation? He's not the one. He said, wow! He goes and said, is there no more child? I said, there was one boy they brought for me, they said I had a child outside my house. What? Elias, what's the name? David said, someone said, we'll wait for him. As he came. And that's the story of the Bible. Hallelujah. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of the Bible. It's not Cain, it's Abel. It's not Esau, it's Jacob. It's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. It's not Reuben, it's Joseph. Hallelujah. It's not even Aaron, it's Moses. Hallelujah. Are you there? That's the story of the Bible. What else can beat our imagination than to see that according to human law or the law of sin and death, Jesus was carried in the womb of a woman that should be stoned. You're quiet. Why do you think Joseph wanted to put her privately? Because he knew according to the law, his child outside wedlock. But as the Messiah, Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures. Hallelujah. Are you there? Are you there? So they got David. So say, why is David the man that God had? Because he was a worshiper. Adonai. Some of us think God's an emotional freak. Oh, I like your worship. Why was David after God's heart? What is God's heart? That he is the king. So when David got to the throne, David stood in the courts of the king and he said, return to his own throne. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand. David knew he was not the king. That was it. The earth is the Lord, David said, and the fullness thereof, the world and those that therein. Lift up your head, all ye gates, and let the king of glory come in. Why would the king say that? Because he knew he was not the king. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He knew he wasn't the king. David knew he was the prophet of the king. Glory to God. That's why when Nathan said, because his hands were filled with blood, he can build a house for the Lord. God said to him, I will raise up a seed after you. What did he tell Moses? Raise up a prophet. Now seed. Raise up a seed that will sit on the throne. And his kingdom shall be forever. That is not Solomon. Hallelujah. David knew the mind of God. The mind of God from Genesis. He knew it. Because all the prophets prophesied in line with the written word. And the written word is the five books. That's why till today we prophesy according to the faithfulness of God. According to the written word. So prophecy is not one spooky inspiration. Prophecy are the words of scripture coming back to you. Hallelujah. Are the inspiration of the moment. When we address immediate situations with the written word as inspired by the Spirit of God, that is prophecy. All the prophets spoke according to the law of Moses. All of them did. So God accommodates. He allows. Okay, this is what you want. Okay, no problem. So give me a name. Call me a name. I am that I am. That's a string name because that's just a verb. A verb, that's a proper name. Why would he choose a verb? Because he's acting on the things he said before. I am that I am. And I will be what I will be. So Moses is that fellow who writes these words in the Genesis account to show the promise that God made. Let me say it again. Genesis is the story of God's promise to Abraham. It's the story of God's promise to Abraham. So, how does Moses pull it down? Don't forget, Jesus said, look at me. This is God with you. I am with you. This is God with you. You know, I told you earlier that that is the summary of the teaching. So, by the time he went through Genesis to Malachi, what did they see in him? This is our God. Hallelujah. So he said, look and keep looking. This is our God. With you forever. Amen. I said amen. Amen. So here is Moses. When he's writing Genesis 1, 2, and 3. What was going on when he wrote Genesis 1, 2, and 3? What was going on? Oh, you forgot what you said earlier. What was going on? Why was he writing Genesis 1, 2, and 3? What? What? So, what was the problem he was solving? The Exodus. So, Genesis 1, 2, to 3 is the answer to the Exodus. So, what was the problem? Genesis 1:1, don't forget Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given me. So we go. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word there, in the Hebrew, is the word resith, or baresith, R-E-S-I-T-H. Is used for first, first fruit, firstborn, foundation. So what is going on here is the foundation of God's redemptive work or the new creation. God created the heavens and the earth. And the word created there means to repair, to remake, to undo and set aright. As har. And he says, that's why the next statement, many people get wrong. They think Moses is writing science. No! Science was not the problem. Hallelujah. No! The issue was an exodus, a deliverance. So when he says the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters. What's going on? Heaven and earth, then the earth was without form and void. Tohu wabohu. Now again, who is he addressing? Who is he addressing? A disobedient nation. So he calls that disobedient nation without form and void. Tohu wabohu. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Are you learning something? You learning something? Come on. Now let's read verse 22. Through. Let's go. Jeremiah 4:22. Are you there? Let's go. For my people. Now remember we said that the prophet spoke from Moses. Right? Come on. Well, let's see it together. Let's go. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children and have none understanding. Go on. They are wise to do evil and to do good they have no knowledge. 23, let's go. I beheld the earth and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens and they had no... Is it making sense now? Is it making sense? Look at the next statement. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitless place was a wilderness, and all the cities whereof were broken down in the presence of the Lord, and by his first anger. And thus said the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. Are you getting it? So, Jeremiah has used Moses' words to describe disobedience. So, Genesis 1, 1, 2, and 3 is the story of redemption, the Exodus, salvation. So, the Bible starts with the answer. That's why John said, in the beginning was the Logos. In Genesis 1, 1, Arche, in the Greek. And Paul explores that word here, because if you look at Genesis 1, 1 and John 1, 1, you are reading the same text. Paul explores it in Colossians 1, 15. He calls Jesus the firstborn of every creature. Then he calls him the firstborn from the dead. The head of all things, that he may have preeminence. What has he done? He has explored that word, Bereshith and Reshith, in its fullness. Head, firstborn, firstfruit, preeminence in redemption. So Genesis 1:1 is the gospel. When God began to create the heaven and the earth, call it the new heaven and earth. Why was there a need? Verse 2. Disobedience, right? Is it making sense? Disobedience, rebellion, unbelief, which is called darkness. And the waters refers to people, nations. That is why the promise is, as the waters cover the sea, my glory will fill the earth. Verse 3, God said, light be. Now that word be is the same word ayah. I am that I am, and I'll be what I'll be. In other words, God is the light of our salvation. Hallelujah. He is the day of our salvation. Glory to God. In Genesis 1:11, he is the seed of our salvation. In Genesis 1:26, he is the image of man in our salvation. Hallelujah. So, Moses is writing God's redemptive plan. Don't use Genesis 1:2 to fault a scientist. You will look stupid. Very, very stupid. So he told me, how do you believe the Bible when the Bible told us that Joshua stopped the sun? Whereas we know scientifically, it wasn't the sun who stopped, but the earth. So I said, the Bible is honest. He said, what do you mean? When Joshua was writing that, the science of their day was that it was the earth. It was the sun that was moving, not the earth. But science has now advanced. So God simply used human knowledge. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So, yeah. That's the science of that day. So the Bible is not where you answer scientific questions. The science you will find in the Bible is the science of their day. Why? Because God always used human language and human understanding. Who's following what I'm saying here? Hallelujah. Are you still there? God used human language, human understanding. So Moses is not trying to debate the age of the earth. That's not the problem. Hallelujah. Moses is not trying to debate whether it was the sun that came first. Is it possible? But no way. That's not this. Moses is going to have an exodus. And where is there a Nippon exodus? There's darkness. Tohu wabohu. And the light of God will shine. Glory to God. And who is the light? I am the light. Glory to God. Who's following this? Come on. So when he says that the seed is in itself, bringing forth fruit after his kind. In case you thought he was talking about mango seed, then he's talking to Eve, the seed of the serpent, or the seed of the woman who bruised the head of the serpent and bruised his heel. That's why Eve said, the Lord has given me another seed. If you had read Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4 together, you will know that the parable of Genesis 1 into 2 is a parable of God's redemptive work. Seed, therefore, there represents a nation or a person who carries out God's redemptive plan in the earth. So you get to Abraham also. He said, I will bless your seed in all the earth. So Jesus, in talking to his own disciples, said, lo, I am God with you. I am God with you. Because in Matthew 1:23, the angel has said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So he repeats that. No, look at me well. Where are they supposed to look at him? In the scriptures. I am with you always. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, when I read Genesis, I am reading an Exodus. I am reading the story of God's plan to take us out of darkness into light, out of sin into his righteousness, from the flesh to his spirit. And Moses says, the Spirit of God is over the nations. Is that clear? The waters over the nations. When I say the Spirit is over the earth, is referring to God's prophets and messengers in all the nations. Because the next time you see that kind of statement, Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall no longer strive with man, for his days are 120 years. Why did he say his days are 120 years? Because Noah preached for 120 years. So the spirit that will no longer strive with man is walking through Noah. We'll get to that in the afternoon. Walking through Noah. And how did Noah know? Because Noah's granddad is Enoch, who was also a prophet. Enoch had a child, Methuselah. And the name Methuselah means the day he dies, the judgment will happen. And it was the time that Methuselah died, the year that the flood happened. So you see, all the prophets prophesied according to scriptures. That's why Peter said, there's no prophecy of scripture that is private interpretation. They were moved by the Spirit. It was the light that shines in the dark place till the day dawn and the day shall rise in your heart. That means they were following the same light. They were prophesying according to the written word. So when Methuselah died, Noah made this is it. Because Noah also took cue from a prophet before him, Enoch. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And there was a prophet before Enoch. I don't have time. I'll have mentioned him, but I should. Abel. The death of Abel shows that there will be judgment in the earth. Murders of God's chosen men. Abel was God's prophet. So, in the earth, we find the same plan from Genesis through to Malachi. Every time you read the words of Jesus, that's what you are reading, either in his life or in his teaching. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, Moses is writing about the Exodus. And who carries the Exodus? Tell them, I am come to redeem. God himself. The I am that I am. The I will be what I'll be. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So God's word has never changed. It's been the same thing. God's word has never changed. Nothing changed from Genesis through to Exodus. Nothing changed. Jesus came to fulfill all that was said. So all the stories, all the events, all the narratives now found themselves fulfilled in one person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's called the Word. Amen. He's called the Word. He's the message. He owns all that was ever said by all that ever spoke. Now is seen in him. So when we read the four Gospels, I said earlier yesterday, we read the story of God where he personally tells his story as a fulfillment of things that were said before. Let me give you a few things before we close this morning. It means that every prophet of the Old Testament, as we call it, is a preacher of the gospel. Now, the very same way when I preach the gospel, I preach the consequences of unbelief. These prophets preach the gospel and also the consequences of unbelief. Now, pay attention here. You go and study the words of Jesus. And listen carefully to what I say. Go and read the words of Jesus from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will find about the same volume of measurements of the gospel and the judgment of unbelief found in the Old Testament, the same frequency in the four gospels. Jesus said as much about faith in his word and what comes with it, like he also spoke about judgment where you don't believe. He said to them, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. That means it's equal measure. Whosoever sins, John 20, 23, you remit and remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, are retained. That's the message of Genesis to Malachi. Peter will say, save yourself from this untoward generation. Why? That's the voice of the prophets. And so, as we study the Old Testament words, or books like we call it, we find in them the very words of Jesus and the very words of the apostles written and spelt out in there. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So, when Jesus said, lo, I am with you. I am is a proper name. The proper name in the Old Testament books is basically saying, this is God. The God that you see in the scriptures. The God of the whole world. Go to Isaiah 8:18 quickly as we try to put some in this. Isaiah 7:14 first, then Isaiah 8:18. Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel simply means I am an E-L, with in God. In Isaiah 8:18, the word is repeated. I and the children whom the Lord had given me, therefore signs and wonders. In other words, Isaiah named his son, his child Emmanuel, as a sign and a wonder. Isaiah 8:8. It says, and he shall pass through Judah, and shall overflow, and go over, and shall reach even to the neck, and the stretch fall of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So this is a theme that David equally, Psalm 46. What does it mean? Yesterday I asked you a question. What's that singular promise of scripture? Pay attention here. Psalm 46 and verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." When we hear, "I am with you," which is the word Emmanuel, it simply means, "I have made the earth my dwelling place." What's that singular promise of God that we have? It is to make the whole earth His dwelling place. The whole earth has His dwelling place. We've been fixated on leaving the earth and going to a planet. But when we read the scriptures of the prophets and we read the words of Jesus and the apostles, no, it is God abiding in the earth, in and with us, forever. This is the singular promise of the scriptures that we shall explore in the coming hours. Hallelujah. You learn something? Did you learn something? Did you learn something? Amen. So God's word are the books of the Old Testament, as we call it, Genesis through to Malachi. God's word has stories, narratives, events. Events of the things that He had done, signs and wonders that He had done to point us to the fulfillment of His promise. Hallelujah. So, in Matthew 20:20, as they were reading Genesis to Malachi, He said, "Look at me. I'm that God. And don't forget, I am now with you forever." So they came to that realization. That's why Paul wrote to him on the road to Damascus, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. How would a man who in the name of Yahweh, God, was arresting men, putting them to death, now turn 360 degrees?" Paul did not read the scriptures afresh. He had always known the scriptures. He knew the law. But now he has gotten the right interpretation. He knew the person he saw on that road was the one who appeared to Moses, was the one who appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what? Was ready to lay down his life for him. How would you switch from a killer and a persecutor to one who was ready to take anything? Same zeal, but now with knowledge. I trust the Lord that your eyes will equally open to see what they saw. As they kept looking, they said, "I see God. This is God." So the story of the four gospels will become for us the foundation of the body of Christ in the earth. It will be to us the genesis of the believer. We're therefore carriers, embodiments, a house of all that God began from the womb of Mary to the cross into the resurrection that we now live in today. Hallelujah. You're blessed. Lift your hands and bless the Lord.